Good morning again to the brothers and sisters at Loyola, church family here, visitors, friends, whatever your place is here. Welcome all to this worship service this morning, and I trust that once again we can look into the scriptures, look into God's word, look at ourselves, and allow God to speak to us this morning. We greet you in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Redeemer of the world. Surely he deserves all the praise and worship and glory and honor that we mere mortals can offer from this sinful body of flesh. 24 elders of Revelation declared that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. He is worthy to receive all of our worship and all of our adoration. May we continue to do that this morning, to worship and praise the Creator and Lord of the earth. You can turn with me to Psalm 147. I'd like to continue my previous thoughts on music. There was a bigger gap there that if I'd looked ahead on my preaching schedule, I maybe wouldn't have done it this way, but that's the way it happened. A number of weeks ago, I had preached a message on the impact of music. Let you know that there's more to come on that, and I'd like to finish that out here this morning. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in them that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates, he hath blessed thy children within thee, he maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandments upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes, he casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. This is the second of the five closing hallelujah psalms of the book of Psalms. Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. All, I think every single one of them begin and end with praise ye the Lord, the definition of hallelujah. So these are sometimes called the hallelujah psalms. Begin and end with a command to praise. In this chapter, he goes on to explain, first there's the commandment to praise in verse 1, and then he goes on to explain why the Lord deserves our praise. And I read all those verses to you. There's a number of thoughts in there that are worth considering. What God does for his people. He cares about the outcasts. He cares about the broken in heart. He heals those that are wounded. He knows the stars by name, so certainly he knows us by name as well. And then there's various calls to praise. Verse 7, singing is explicitly mentioned as and music as a form of praise. There's more about praise than just music and singing, but that is definitely a key part of that. Verse 7 through 11 is the second section of the psalm here. The Lord is pleased by the simple faith and hope of the child of God. And not by any marvelous accomplishment or invention of mankind. He doesn't take pleasure in the strength of a man or what man can do. All the things that man has built, we look about us at times and we're sometimes we can almost marvel at what man has been able to accomplish. In technology, in construction, in design, in many other ways. Buildings that have been built that are fabulous to look upon. And God's not impressed by that. He's impressed, however, by a simple faith. Verse 15, God sends out his commandments. He gives snow like wool. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. You know, the cold, stony heart. God can melt if that heart is willing to allow God's truths to penetrate. He blesses us far above what we're worthy of. Verse 20, he has not dealt so with any nation. And then there's a call to praise the Lord again. But we are called this morning to praise, and music is a key part of that. To praise our God for his marvelous works to each of us. Now turn to 2 Chronicles. Now the passage of scripture here, an opening that I've read several times and have been blessed with. And I don't have time to read this whole passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, did I say something wrong? 2 Chronicles 20. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then came there some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazanfamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Well, a number of things happened in the meantime. Drop down to verse 15. We have this Levite in verse 14 speaking that the Spirit of the Lord came upon, and he goes on to speak, and he says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Verse, end of verse 17, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Joshua bowed his face, bowed his head with his face to the ground in verse 18, and they all worshiped the Lord there. Verse 19, the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord. Much praising and worshiping, and music, I think, was a part of this. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning. Jehoshaphat stands and speaks again. In verse 21, Jehoshaphat, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. I'm just going to stop there. There's be much more that could be read there to give more context to it. For the sake of time, I think I'll stop. Who ever heard of leading an army into battle like this? Now, this is not the music of the drum and the fife of years gone by that was used to rally the soldiers together, to guide them, to give them signals on what they were supposed to do. The drum and the fife were used that heavily up until about the Civil War era. After that, there's other things that took its place. This is not that music, though. This is a different type of music. Verse 21, they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord. They praised the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is a totally different type of music and singing than the traditional drum beat of the battle drum. Holy music of worship to God himself. Music was at the forefront of this victory. It was at the beginning. These singers weren't behind the army. They were in front of it, worshiping and praising the Lord with, I believe, music that was pleasant to hear. Can we do that as well? Can we allow music? Can we put music, godly music, at the forefront of our battles and in praise and worship go on to conquer the sins of our flesh and the temptations of the enemy that surrounds us? Can we put that at the forefront? Can we allow godly music to lead us, to lead our thoughts, to lead our minds, to lead our hearts? Well, let's look at, think about it conversely. If we put the devil's music out there in front of us, who will win that battle? I think you know the answer to that question. But again, in this section here, when godly music was out in front, then the Lord went to work. And he won the battle for them. And I believe he will do the same for us today. I'd like to step back just a little bit and review some of the things we covered in our last message. I think it was back in the early part of July. I spent quite a bit of time looking at rock music and its effects. It is possible to create a riot at a music concert simply by how the music is played. The creators and artists of rock and roll openly admit to being under satanic influences. And immorality and rock music often go hand in hand. The reason I spent so much time on that is I wanted to help us see, and I wanted to help you be convinced that music has an impact. There is impact with music. It will change you. It will change me. If we don't understand that, then if you don't agree with that, that music, if you don't think music has an impact, if you don't think music can change you or influence you, then I might as well sit down and be quiet, and we just might as well go home. Because then the rest of the message will not make any sense to you at all. Music does have an impact, and we'll look at that some more later on in some other areas. I talked about music having a motive. I drew a graph on the board back here. I don't know how many of you remember that. But music has a motive. Most, if not all, music has a motive. It's trying to do something. It's trying to go somewhere. And we need to understand that as we consider music and its impacts, that music has a motive. Here are some possible motives of music. I'm just going to list several of them off. To honor and worship a deity. That could be Jesus Christ. It could be the devil, Satan himself. And there is much music out there that is doing that. It could be to point people to something higher than self and selfish pleasure and just the joy of good sounds. It could be to make a person famous. It could be to make someone, the artists or creators, wealthy. It could make sin commonplace and normal. Think country music. That's what it does. It makes sin feel commonplace and normal. I won't ask how many of you know the song "The Ring of Fire" by Johnny Cash. I won't ask you how many know that song, but I'm sure there are some that do. Song I would have listened to years ago and sort of enjoyed until I realized eventually that song is glorifying adultery. That's what the song is doing. It makes sin commonplace and normal and okay. Some music does that. That one certainly does. Also, a step further than that, to not only make it normal, but to drive it forward. To drive sin and immorality even deeper and deeper. So music has a motive. What is its motive? And that's one of the first questions when we go to examine music that we need to ask and answer. The music we stream into our consciousness will impact us either negatively or positively. Are you convinced of that? Do you believe that? If we do, then we have to face the next question. If we do believe that music can impact us for the better or for the worse, then we need to answer the next question. Is music a moral issue? Well, the only obvious answer is yes. It is a moral issue. It's not just sound. If you can do all those things with it, all those evil things with it, and you can do all those positive, godly things with it, then it is a moral issue. Interestingly enough, the word moral as a definition, as a word, is a derivative of a Latin word that means custom. I found that kind of interesting. Customs are values and behaviors that are adopted by a particular group. And moral is a derivative of that word. So morals and customs go hand in hand. You could think about that, and that's maybe a subject for another time. Morality and customs or practices or traditions, if you want to call them that, have a connection. They can either build each other up or tear each other down. Several types of morality. There is non-moral. This pulpit, for instance, is non-moral. It can't make any choices. It can't make any decisions. It just simply exists. Animals, plants, so forth, are non-moral things. There is immoral, which is a rejection of moral standards. In other words, a person that has a choice but chooses wrong. Gluttony, foul language, pornography, things like that. Immoral. And there's amoral. Think of a pathological liar or a serial killer that has totally rejected even the essence of morality. No concern about whether something is right or wrong. They can only choose, apparently only choose wrong. There's three basic definitions. So let's look at each of these in connection with music. Is music non-moral? Well, I think we've already obviously answered that question. It is. And interestingly enough, society around us knows that. That music is a moral issue. Dr. Max Schoen, in the book Psychology of Music, he wrote this. Well, he wrote this. I'm not sure if this was in the book or not. The medical, psychiatric, and other evidence for the non-neutrality of music is so overwhelming that it frankly amazes me that anyone should seriously say otherwise. This is not a Mennonite or Anabaptist saying this. This is a doctor of psychology. It frankly amazes me that anyone should seriously say that music is neutral. Now, breaking this down a little further, what about just the instrumental part of some music? Of course, we have a cappella music, and then we have accompanied music. What about just the instrumental part of music? Gospel musician Thomas Dorsey said this, the message is not in the music, but in the words of the song. It matters not what kind of movement it has. If the words are Jesus, heaven, faith, and life, then you have a song with which God is pleased. Is that correct? If we take some rock music and add some words of Jesus, heaven, faith, and life into it, then God is pleased with a song like that? Well, I don't believe so. Not if those same sounds can produce evil. Are good lyrics the only criterion for determining what good music is? As long as the words are fine, is that the basis of our determination? Is it possible to have good lyrics put with ungodly accompaniment? Yes, it is. Although, usually those two will work with each other. If the doctrinal content is questionable, then the music most likely is as well. If a house be divided against itself, Jesus said, that house cannot stand. Our music has to, the lyrical content, in other words, the words, and the sounds have to complement each other. Is music immoral, as in wrong or sinful? Well, music can cause a riot and cause people to murder and other such things, and it certainly can be. And I think, well, maybe I'll put this in the form of a question. Would you agree that most of the music in today's society is immoral? I think probably those of us that, well, I would like to think that all of us would answer yes to that question. And if the answer to that is yes, then I do have a question, and that is, why would we accept something like Spotify or other music streaming services that the world has to offer? if a majority of the music that's out there in society is immoral? Why would we open ourselves up to something like that? A 2023 article by Spotify claimed to be offering over 100 million tracks of music. And 2025, 2 years later, I'm sure that amount has probably increased quite a bit from that. What percentage of that music is something the child of God should listen to? I would offer a very tiny minority of that. And if so, why are we playing with this? I realize that our conference has accepted its use, but I just have some questions that I'd like us to think about. On a personal level, you do not have to have Spotify to listen to music. Our conference may have accepted that, but that doesn't mean that you're required to use it. In fact, in our home, we don't use it. Our Mennonite heritage has rejected the radio. Spotify offers way more than any radio can offer. And I wonder what we're thinking when we allow ourselves and or our youth to use something like that. Are we really wiser than our fathers were? Are the youth of today of a far greater spirituality than you and I were at that age that they could handle something like that? I'll just leave that question for you to consider. There is good moral music, and I am thankful for the abundance of good music that our people and others have put out over the last several decades. God created music for His glory, to be used for His glory. So music is a moral issue. There is good music because God has commanded us to sing and worship and praise and to create music. So therefore, we must conclude that music is a moral issue. It's a direct channel into our hearts and into our minds, and it will impact us as listeners. Keep thy heart without diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When music leads hearts and people wrong, then families and churches, communities and societies will fall away along with it, and nations as well. And Satan is busy today using music to lead hearts and lead people away from God. So let's be careful. Music is an emotional language that appeals to the senses. You ever think about that? I'm sure you have. It appeals to us. We get it a song with some good flow and some good action to it. Well, you soon find your foot tapping to the music or something like that, and I don't believe that's wrong. If it is, then we have some congregational singing to do some work on, because I find myself doing that in our congregational singing. So that's okay. But at the same time, that can be carried quite too far as well. The senses, seeing, tasting, smelling, feeling, and hearing, the five main senses, which of those does Satan not try to use to get you and I to fall? That's one of his main appeals to us, is through our senses, through our emotions. That's his primary targets. Why would he skip over music and say that's not worthy of my attention? Absolutely, of course not. And Satan has his counterfeits of music to God's music in an effort to lead people away. Now, I will dip my toe a little bit into a controversial question that has been debated for many years. Is there such thing as neutral music? In the past, I've heard it. It rang quite clear to me. You sing Happy Birthday. You sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. A few other songs like that. But I guess I can't quite say that 100% of music is either evil or right. There may be a small part in there that is somewhat neutral. However, let me quickly say, before you turn me off, or before you think you heard me say that all neutral music is okay, I didn't say that. If it is neutral as such, then it has little value as well. And I suppose I could liken it to a bowl of ice cream. Perhaps okay to take a little bit here and there. But if that is your full diet, what do you think is going to happen? If your diet is ice cream, breakfast, lunch, and supper and all week long, what do you think is going to happen? You know what's going to happen. It will not be healthy for you at all. And so while there may be a very slight section of music where that could be considered somewhat neutral, then it also means it is of little value. And music can either drive us right or wrong. So let's stick with music that is godly. It will help us make the right decisions and point us in the right direction. Now, number three, principles for discerning godly music. We'll look at this too here. We looked at bad music, evil music. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? And with a multitude of music today, you know, it's not like you can just say music by this group is wrong and music by this group is okay. The multitude of music makes it difficult. And with many genres of music, with music that falls in between those genres, it's not an easy thing to draw some clear lines on it. So we need to consider some principles here. Number one, what is the motive? I keep bringing this up, and I'm going to keep hammering this point. What is the motive of the music? What is it doing? Who is getting the glory for the music? Is it the artist or is it God? Who gets the glory? Is it to praise and honor our Father? Or does it just make me feel good? What is the motive? Is it to remind me that there is a God who blesses the righteous and judges the ungodly, to whom I will need to give an account to someday? Is that the motive of the music I'm listening to? Or is the motive intended to bring honor and financial gain to the authors? What is the motive? Another way we can try to answer this question is, do you live for your music? Do you have to have music always playing? Does your music control you, or do you control your music? Principles of God and music. Number two, what is the source? You know, the album cover is going to tell you a lot about it. Not everything, but it will tell you a lot about it. If there are partially undressed people on it, we need look no further at whether we should buy this or add this to our digital library. If there are occultic symbols and such, again, same answer. What is the source? Who is producing the music? Who is singing the music? What is the life of the people behind the music? And we can't always totally answer those questions, but I think especially as we consider music not produced by our people that or church groups that we're familiar with, that we need to stop and ask these questions. Who is singing this song? What is their motive? What are they trying to do with this? What is their life? Music is an emotional language. It springs out of a heart, out of a life. And so the life of the people that are producing music is critical. And we need to consider that. What is the source? Number three, by their fruits ye shall know them. By its fruits ye shall know what is good and what is wrong music. What does your music produce in you? Does it produce tension? Music can do that. What does it produce in you? Does it bring peace and joy and happiness, or does it bring tension? Do the rebellious tones of music connect to you or me? Do the sensual tones connect to you or me? And they're in there. Does it bring conviction to me? Does it bring me to consider that there is a God in heaven that cares and loves his people and is reaching out to the sinner to draw him unto himself? What is your music producing? What fruit is coming out of that? Number four on principles of music, good music. If the lyrics or words are wrong, the music is wrong in its entirety. Even if the accompanying music is acceptable. I'll go back to my previous example. The song Ring of Fire is still an ungodly song when sung a cappella. Doesn't make any difference. So don't try to say that the words are meaningless. They certainly carry a message. If the lyrics are wrong, the music is wrong. Just because the song The Devil Went Down to Georgia acknowledges the devil does not make it a Christian song, which it is not. And maybe I shouldn't be listing the titles of some of these songs because I don't want to encourage curiosity. But sometimes we do have to name these things. If the lyrics are wrong, the music is wrong. Now, flipping that around on its side, if the accompaniment is wrong, in other words, the musical accompaniment is wrong, it is also wrong music. You can take the song Blessed Assurance and add music to it and tempo and beat and turn that song into wrong music. I don't know how many of you listened to the, I think it was a 10-part series by, his name won't come to mind now, Seventh-day Adventist, I believe he is, and did a lot of teaching into music, and I listened to all 10 of his talks, and near the end he took a song, and I forget what song it was, the very common, normal song was probably in one of our hymn books, and he played it a cappella, and then he played it as different accompaniment, and till the end of it, it was a song that was just totally ungodly, even though the words were the same. If the accompaniment is wrong, in other words, the instrumental part, it's wrong. And this would apply, I believe, to a majority of what is labeled as CCM, or Christian Contemporary Music. The lyrics may mention God, but is often played to rock and roll music sounds, or at least is inspired from there. And I know not everything that is labeled as CCM is necessarily ungodly music. That's a pretty wide label that's used quite a bit. But be careful. Most of it is rock and roll inspired. Number five. If it sounds like the world, it is of the world. Kind of building on what we've already looked at. Now, I'm curious, I'd like to see a raise of hands. How many of you know where that quote came from? I'm quoting something. Who knows where that quote came from? Two people. That's in our decree booklet on the music section. If it sounds like the world, it is of the world. Not many of you know it's there. Consider that, because there's a lot, that's a pretty profound statement. And as I was studying this, I came across a website that followed the trajectory of CCM music, Christian Contemporary Music, from its conception to what it is today. And I was going through playing some of the songs and listening to some of them. Actually, I got into about the third or fourth one, and I couldn't even stand it anymore. The music was so bad that I couldn't even enjoy even listening to a little bit of it. But as I was doing that, one of my children was nearby and happened to hear some of that, and walked up to the door and said, "Dad, what are you doing?" It was a valid question, and so I explained what it was, and I asked them if they think that sounds okay, and the response that came was, "Sounds like something at the gas station." I thought that was a pretty good way to put it. If it sounds like the world, it is of the world. I think we need to consider that principle very, very well, and that's a pretty basic, simple to understand, but yet profound way of judging what is good music. Next one is consider our heritage and its direction to our music. You know, our heritage is a cappella singing for our Sunday morning services, which we did this morning. We sing as a congregation. Instead of hiring or appointing a choir to sing for us, music is to be an expression of the heart. And so we believe in congregational a cappella singing. We have appreciation for the simpler music arrangements and songs, especially for worship services, so that way everyone can join in. Those of us that are more musically inclined do enjoy more difficult arrangements as well, and there's a place for that, I believe. Also, this goes back to our Anabaptist heritage and the belief that music is for worship, primarily for worship. And I do believe it's with the professionalism of music today, and that is coming into our circles. We are running close to shifting our view of music from worship to art. And I would urge us to be cautious about that. There is a lot of, no one likes to hear music where there's a couple odd sounds that don't fit. That just doesn't sound right. But there is a increasing interest in professional music. Where the line is between that, where it becomes honor of men and less honoring to God, I'm not sure where to draw that line. And I just would urge us to be cautious with that. And finally, on this thing of principles for music, what I listen to throughout the week, my weekly diet of music, must align and complement with Sunday worship. If you spend your week listening to the devil's music or listening to the world's music, and that's essentially the same thing, don't think that God's going to accept your Sunday morning worship as well. I don't believe he will. Furthermore, I don't believe you will be blessed either by it. The further we get from our Sunday morning worship music, the less we will be able to worship God through this music ourselves. Now, where are we today on the subject of music? Where are we today? And just want to share a few thoughts. As I consider this, probably most in the audience here this morning that are about my age and older and come from Eastern background remember well when the music standard changed. And I won't ask for a raise of hands for you. I remember that. I would have been, I'm going to say maybe 14 years old, somewhere thereabouts, when the music standard changed, when stringed instruments were outlawed. And that was quite a culture shock to a lot of us. I grew up in a home where we played a lot of music. A lot of instrumental music, and that was a change. It was a laudable effort, I believe, to move away and keep out the country, western, wrong music that was coming in. And I believe that those that tried to bring about that change were aware that they were probably outlawing a lot of good music as well, but they believed that the concern of the wrong music outweighed the music that was being outlawed. So I want to respect that their efforts and their desire to have good music in that. Although I look back on that and I wonder sometimes if it was to be defined by instrument, if it would have been better to have perhaps to have made the percussion instruments the standard instead of the string instruments. I'm just giving you a few of the thoughts that I wonder as I look back on all that. In hindsight, they say is always 20/20. I appreciate that they wanted to do something to maintain good music. And I think that's the same desire a lot of us have here today. Several years ago, in our circles, we removed that standard that of no stringed instruments and replaced it with a set of principles to guide our music selections. And I believe this approach can work. But one thing it does do is it shifts. It's a step away from a clear standard, but it shifts the burden onto the parents more so than it did before. We as ministry can't keep track of the music of everybody here in the congregation, and I have no intention of trying. Every single album or song you have or listen to. But this shifts the burden when there's not a clear standard, when it's a principle-guided approach, this shifts the burden on the parents because you are the ones that are there in control of your homes and of your youth. But then that means we as parents need to take our place and we need to draw some lines and we need to hold ourselves and our families to them. It will take time. It will take discernment. Can we and will we do that is my question. Or will we just take the easy route and let the status quo decide what we do? If everyone else is doing it becomes the standard, we're going to be in trouble. I believe that. As I look across our churches and our people, I wish I had more confidence that moms and dads and parents will stand up and draw some lines and hold themselves and their families to that. Are we going to do that? Are we parents going to take that stand? What if it means that I end up drawing a line that's a little different than everybody else? Is that wrong? Is that okay? If we're afraid to do that, the status quo will then become the driving factor in what is acceptable music and when what isn't. And then I believe we're going to be in trouble. We as parents have to be willing to stand, draw some lines, hold our families to them, even though the majority may not draw the line at that place. Brothers and sisters, I think that's the only way it's going to work. Jesus said, "Be therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Let's listen to each other. Let's be open for help. Let's be open for direction from each other on this subject. Good music is a treasure that we must maintain. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That's God's music. All times and continually be in my mouth. Is that what your music, does that fit your music, young people? Music you're listening to, does that fit that verse there? Does your music bless the Lord at all times? We can choose to ignore, you and I, the impact of music that will have on us and our children, but there will be a price tag for that, that your children will probably pay more than you. It's my prayer this morning that this message will impact you and your choices and your decisions, young people, parents, wherever you find yourselves in this equation. Music is an important issue, and I trust that together we can make good decisions, make wise choices in this area. May God give us wisdom to do that. God bless you. Let's do it for prayer.